Daniel chapter 1 today, and I encourage you, whenever you hear a sermon, take notes, write down all the quotes and the references. And one thing we're going to start doing in our church now, Pastor Dave and I have decided with our preaching and teaching, we're now going to have a little summary that is available on our New Hope private Facebook group that you can download and print out. And it'll also be available for Connect groups. So if you do want to study these in Connect groups or in small groups, you can be able to go through the notes and unpack it at another stage as well. Yes? You can watch it online on YouTube for free. Oh, very cool. There you go. So if you search up that Daniel movie on YouTube, you can watch it for free. That's very cool. So I encourage you to connect with us on our New Hope Brisbane private Facebook group. If you're not connected to us on Facebook, just send us a message and we'll add you in. And also encourage you to study the notes in your Connect groups and your quiet times and for personal devotion as well. What a big week we've had this week. Yesterday we had an elders' prayer and planning and worship day, just spending some time casting the vision, looking towards 2030. So we're looking at the next 11 years as a church, and we've got a new vision and mission that we've been working on. We're not ready to release it quite yet, but we're just, you know, finally honing it. But really exciting what God's doing, speaking to us as a leadership. And this week on Thursday, we had a Brisbane Pastors Prayer Network meeting here with Pastor Dave and I. Had a whole bunch of other pastors come. And there's been a new prayer strategy for Brisbane that's been released that we share with all the pastors. And there's going to be a whole bunch of new prayer events happening over the next 12 months with the National Day of Prayer and Fasting. And I really believe God's up to something with prayer. Amen. And I believe it's God's timing that we're doing the book of Daniel right now. Because you walk through the book of Daniel, there is so much about prayer. There's so much about fasting. There's so much about visions and dreams and interpretation of dreams. And then there's so much prophetic talk about the end time, prophetic writings about the last days. Who believes we're in the last of the last days before Jesus returns? I believe we're in an exciting time to live. And we need to know what the book of what the Word of God says about this. We did a series in the book of Revelation about a year ago. We walked through the whole book of Revelation. You can listen to our podcast. It's online if you want to check it out. And I really believe that Daniel is a very good book that goes alongside the book of Revelation. So hold on to your seats. We're going to have some amazing prophetic stuff. Also this week, we had a men's breakfast yesterday morning. We had a great youth night on Friday night. It's like there's been a real awakening in our church. So many great things happening. So I also want to recommend to you a book that I've been reading recently by John Lennox. Now, he is a professor of mathematics at the University of Oxford. And he's an emeritus fellow in mathematics and philosophy of science at Green Templeton College. How many of you know we need smart guys like this on our side? This guy's brilliant. He works with Ravi Zacharias and all these guys. You might hear him on Vision Radio too. So he's written a book called Against the Flow, The Inspiration of Daniel in an Age of Relativism. And it's a pretty big book with a lot of big words in it, but I'll just read a little bit from the back. It says, Daniel and his friends did not simply maintain their private devotion to God. They maintained a high-profile witness in a pluralistic society antagonistic to their faith. That is why their story has such a powerful message for us. Society tolerates the practice of Christianity in private and in church services, but it increasingly deprecates public witness. If Daniel and his compatriots were with us today, they would be in the vanguard of public debate. What was it that gave that ancient foursome, Daniel and his three friends, the strength and conviction to be prepared, often at great risk, to swim against the flow? How many of you know the world is going in one direction and the kingdom goes against the flow? Amen? Daniel and his friends went against the flow. And I want to encourage you, if you want to read a good book on this subject, I've taken some notes from this and been inspired by this. And our new series is called How to Be Brave. We'll be walking through the book of Daniel, which has great encouragement and application for the times that we live in. Daniel maintained a vibrant faith despite living and working in an ungodly culture surrounded by unbelievers. Who believes that they've seen in their lifetime the world become increasingly anti-Christian in workplaces, in schools, in universities, all around, in the media, you know? There's so many anti-Christian, you know, that is going in this direction. And how many of you know we get tempted to go in that direction as well? Some of us, you know, I remember hearing a preacher named J. John saying he came to faith and his mum said, "Oh, you've been brainwashed." And he said, "Mum, if you knew what was in my brain, it needed to be washed." The reality is the world is trying to brainwash us with the world's way of thinking. But how many of you know we've got to go the kingdom way of thinking? Amen? Max Lucado said this, and you might see this on your screen. "Out of the lion's den for Daniel, the prison for Peter, the whale's belly for Jonah, Goliath's shadow for David, the storm for the disciples, disease for the lepers, doubt for Thomas, the grave for Lazarus, and shackles for Paul. God gets us through stuff." Whatever stuff you're going through, God knows. God is with you. He has a plan for you, and He will strengthen you. Can I get an amen for that? Daniel stood up for God and was thrown in the lion's den. And thankfully, the lions were doing a Daniel fast. I was talking to Daniel, who's on our multimedia this morning, and I said, "Mate, I'm praying for you that Hazel doesn't want to do a Daniel fast because it'll be bad for you." But you know what? I just believe we need to make sure that we learn the lessons from the book of Daniel. I've got a new joke for you as well on this subject. Is that all right? Now, this isn't a laugh out loud joke, but it's a make you think kind of a joke. I really like this, and I think it sums up the spirit of the age we live in. A man's walking through the zoo when he sees a little girl leaning into the lion's cage. Suddenly, the lion grabs her by the cuff of her jacket, tries to pull her inside to devour her right in front, and the little girl screams. The man runs to the cage, hits the lion square on the nose with a powerful punch. Whimpering from the pain, the lion jumps back, letting go of the girl, and the man returns her to her terrified parents. A reporter has seen the whole scene, runs up to the rescuer. He says, "Sir, this is the most gallant and brave thing I've ever seen a man do in my whole life." "It was nothing," said the man. "The lion was behind the bars, and I knew God would protect me, just as Daniel did in the lion's den many years ago. I just saw this little kid in danger and acted and did what I felt was right." The journalist said, "I notice there's a Bible in your pocket. Are you a Republican?" Which is like the Labor Party in America. Like the Liberal Party in Australia, I should say, yeah. The Republicans are on the right of politics. Okay, and he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm on my way to a Bible study," the man replies. The journalist said, "I'll make sure this doesn't go unnoticed. I'm a journalist and tomorrow's paper will have this on the front page." The journalist leaves. The next morning, the man gets the newspaper. The headline reads, "Right-wing Republican Christian fundamentalist assaults African immigrant and steals his lunch." I think that's a little bit what we're living with in this day and age. People are calling good evil and evil good. And people have their own agenda in everything they say. I'm not trying to make that as a political statement. I'm just trying to say, isn't it interesting that the spirit of the age is opposite to the spirit of God? The world's going in one way and we need to go against the flow. Where are the Daniels in 2019? I think of a brave man named Israel Folau. Anybody heard of him? Been in the news a little bit. Now, he said some things on social media which are very outspoken against homosexuality and against liars and against thieves and against other things. But he's been sacked for his job with Rugby Australia and the Waratahs. And I personally would like to be a little more loving in the way that I evangelize and share things on social media. But he chose to be blunt and honest, and he quoted the Bible. He paraphrased the Bible. He quoted the Bible in what he said and got sacked for quoting the Bible on social media and has stood up like Daniel in the lion's den against those that have sacked him. And he's now going to court and it's a massive news story. But you know what? Social commentators, the media, people everywhere at water coolers around the world have been talking about the Bible. Have been talking about religious persecution. Have been talking about it. God is using this to make people think that maybe the world has gone a bit too far to shut down those who want to speak up for what they believe. Now, you can agree where you want on the topic, but I'm just merely saying it is a massive issue of our day. And he's someone who has spoken up for what he believes. And, you know, the Orwellian thought police are trying to say, you can't think that way. You can't speak that way. If you represent us, you can't have that as your belief. It's an interesting topic, but it's a hot topic around the world. I would see Israel Folau as one of the best rugby union players I've ever seen and rugby league players. And he played AFL for a while and was a bit average just quietly. But, you know, amazing that he was a bit like Daniel, had risen to the top of his field. We're going to see that in the book of Daniel, that Daniel was a man who had God's favor on him. He said no to the world's ways and had incredible favor. Just like Joseph in the Bible, just like Esther in the Bible, God raises up people for such a time as this. Amen. I think of ScoMo, Prime Minister Scott Morrison. I got to meet him at a lunch a few months back and I said to him, our church is praying for you. And he said, I need all the prayer I can get. And you know what? He's a godly man, a Pentecostal spirit-filled man who isn't perfect. And you mightn't agree with all of his politics, but what a miracle that God has raised him up for such a time as this in our nation, against all the odds, all the polls. Who's ever going to trust a poll ever again? Who's ever going to trust a journalist ever again, just quietly? Hardly any of the journalists got it right. But God has risen him up with favor. How many of you know God can raise up the right leader for the right time? That's what we see in the book of Daniel. Where are the Daniels in 2019? I believe we will see more persecution against Christians in these last days. And I believe it'll sort out the real believers from the fake believers, the ones who are willing to stand and say, this is what I believe. No matter what, whether it's prison, whether it's being thrown in the fire, whether it's being thrown in the lion's den, whatever it takes, I will dare to be a Daniel in 2019. Amen? So let's have a look at the background of this book. Daniel's parents chose a Hebrew name for him, and it means God is my judge. It testified about their faith in the one true God. When Daniel was about 13 or 14 years old, Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Daniel and many others were taken into captivity. I would think of it a little bit like my son Josh. He's 13. Imagine if India invaded Australia and took Josh and took him over to India and said, right, you're no longer going to be worshipping as a Christian. You're going to worship our Hindu gods. We're going to change your name. We're going to call you Rogan Josh from now on. That's your new name. I don't know. we're going to change your name. This is your new name. You have to change your old identity and you have to worship our gods. You have to eat our food. You have to, and we will educate you with our education system. You have to forget about Vegemite. Forget about Weet-Bix. Forget about the Australia. He said, you have to support the Indian cricket team and no longer the Australian cricket team anymore. Now you will worship Sachin Tendulkar as the best cricketer ever. Not Shane Warne ever again. You know, I'm being silly now. But, you know, imagine if he had to leave his whole culture behind and become an Indian. And I love the Indians. God bless the Indian people in our church. You know. But you know what? That's what it would be like for a 13-year-old boy. Imagine the pressure he was under to turn from his Hebrew Jewish ways. Daniel's name was changed by his captors, most likely in an attempt to erase the connection to Daniel's Hebrew heritage and to the true God which his name referred. Daniel explains in Daniel 1 verse 6 that his new name became Belteshazzar. The Babylonians also changed the name of his three friends who were captured. The young men had been named by their parents Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These names mean God is gracious, who belongs to God, and Jehovah helps. Isn't it? I believe there's importance in what our names mean. For those who don't know, Matthew means gift from God. And prater means to talk a lot. Just saying. According to Daniel, in Babylon, these three young men were given the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The four Babylonian names described by Daniel seem to refer to the false gods worshipped by the Babylonians. But there appear to be a few extra letters or slight misspellings. Some folks theorize that the young men were actually given the names Belshazzar, Shaduku, Meshachu, and Abednego to honor Babylonian pagan deities, Bel, Marduk, Aku, and Nebo. But Daniel changed their spelling slightly to remove direct references to the Babylonian gods. In addition, the young men were put through an intense re-education process for 3 years, during which time they were taught the language, literature, and culture of the Babylonians before entering the king's service. In other words, every possible effort was made for these young 13, 14-year-old boys to make them forget the God of their people and to make them embrace the Babylonian pagan culture. Instead, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah remained true to Jehovah God throughout their years in Babylon. What a powerful witness. Who will be a Daniel in 2019? Reminds me of the history when you look at Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin knew the power of education as a propaganda tool. In just one generation, he converted the hordes of deeply religious Russian people into followers of atheistic Marxism. This is what Joseph Stalin said: education is a weapon, the effect of which is determined by the hands with which we wield it. Sadly, most of the people who control the media today reject the God of the Bible, and they are winning over the next generation, indoctrinating them into evolutionary humanism. Day after day, our children are bombarded with anti-Christ messages. That's why we must teach our children God's word from a young age, amen? I believe it's ultimately the parents' responsibility to train up the children the way they should go. I believe church and Sunday school and youth groups are important. I love Christian schools. I love all that, those opportunities we have, but ultimately it rests on us as mums and dads and us as a church community to raise the next generation, amen? Those Hebrew boys kept pure in the face of adversity. The prophet Daniel lived in 6th century before the birth of Jesus, in the same time that Confucius and Buddha lived. Jesus told us that Daniel was the author of the book of Daniel. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet." So there are some theories about who wrote the book of Daniel. And sometimes in the book of Daniel, it's in the first person and in the third person. But often you'll see that in prophetic writings and in scriptural writings. Sometimes God will speak in the first person and in the third person in scripture. So there's a little bit of a background in the book of Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God, of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, just like me, without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord, of my Lord the King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard from the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat yourselves in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them veggies instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal. Everyone say, none equal. None equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better. Everyone say 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Darius. Imagine those boys, 13 years old, being taken away and had to change everything. The purpose of the food, the names, and their education was simple, an effort of total indoctrination. The goal of making these young Jewish men leave behind the Hebrew God and culture. Undoubtedly, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to communicate to these young men. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to say, look to me for everything. Don't look to your God anymore. Look to me. And you know what? That's what a lot of earthly leaders do. They want you to worship them instead of God. Daniel and his friends refused, insisting that they would look to God first. Satan uses a similar strategy against every believer today. Satan wants to indoctrinate us into the world system. He wants us to change our name. He wants us to feed on what the world offers. And he wants to educate us in the ways of the world. 1 John 2:15. I love 1 John 2, John and 3 John. They're written by the Apostle John at the end of his life, his last words of wisdom. And this is one of his words of wisdom to us in the church. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Daniel and his three friends were faithful to God in the midst of this evil culture. Let's have a walk through this chapter. In verse 8, it mentions the word defile. The ancient Hebrew word defile carries the thought of polluting or staining. Daniel requested that he might not defile himself, implies that he explained the spiritual basis of his request. He didn't make it seem that he wanted to avoid the king's food for any other reason other than spiritual reasons. He requested. Daniel made a big deal over a little thing. The only way to go on with God is to be faithful in the little things. In every area of our life, we've got to be found faithful with what God has called us to do. Daniel realized that his relationship with God touched every area in his life, even what he ate. Daniel realized that it was significant that he honored God and not take the Babylonian food from the king. Significantly, when you look back to the root of sin, it all comes back to forbidden food with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We must be wise and careful. Now, of course, we're looking at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. I'm going to get into that shortly. But it's interesting that Daniel said, I won't take that food because it will defile myself. It will defile myself. Daniel and his friends considered the king's food defiled for three reasons. First, it undoubtedly wasn't kosher. He was Jewish. He ate kosher. Secondly, it was probably food sacrificed to idols. And thirdly, eating the king's food implied that he was partnering with Babylon's cultural system. Daniel did not object to the name given to him because he knew who he was and others could call him what he wanted. But Daniel didn't object to the Babylonian education because he knew what he believed. But Daniel did object to the food from the king's table because eating it was direct disobedience to God's old covenant law. And it's interesting. It says, nor with the wine with which he drank. Now, God did not forbid drinking wine. Nevertheless, in pagan cultures, most wine and meat was dedicated to gods. So Daniel and his friends refused it. Now, let me just make this clear. This is the Old Covenant. And if you read through the Jewish laws, which Daniel would have been trained in, he would have learnt to eat kosher. In the new covenant, when you read the scriptures, if you look at Romans 14, it's clear that Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing is unclean anymore. So I'm not saying we need to eat Jewish. I actually do have good Christian friends who have chosen not to eat pork or bacon, who don't eat prawns, who try and eat kosher. And we just agree to disagree on some of those subjects. But the Bible warns us not to make it a stumbling block and not to argue with people about that. Some people treat the Sabbath as holy. Some people, have a Sabbath on another day of the week. It doesn't matter what day you have. What matters is Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's not let those issues divide us as Christians. Let Jesus unite us together and not let things divide us. Amen. So don't let it be a stumbling block when it comes to food and what day of the week and all that kind of thing. But I really believe that there's a powerful lesson in here too. And when it comes to alcohol as well, it's interesting that they said no to the wine, even though there was no law that said they couldn't have it. For me personally, I've always been extra careful when it comes to alcohol. I remember at Bible college, they said that pastors should be very careful drinking alcohol around other people because people could see you drinking one beer and think, oh, it's okay to have 10, And people could think, oh, Pastor Matt has a drink. I can get drunk, For me personally, part of my testimony is I've got relatives that have been alcoholics all their life and functioning alcoholics. And I've always seen the price that they had to pay for it. And I see the price that our nation pays for the alcohol addiction in our nation. So personally, I've never been drunk. I've thought about it since I became a pastor, but never had more than one or two drinks. And I'll drink socially at a wedding or, if people are over and they bring a bottle of wine, I don't mind having a glass of wine or a beer. But I've always been extra careful to be a good witness in that area. And I really believe it. Like I used to work with Sherwood Cliffs, a drug rehab in Coffs Harbour, attached to Coffs Baptist Church, where I used to be youth pastor. And they used to have an ad in the local newspaper with an old alcoholic, a man with a long beard, with a paper bottle of wine and a beanie on, And it said, you never see pictures like this on the beer ads. Isn't it true? On the beer ads, you see young, muscly-looking blokes going, oh, yeah, for a hard-earned thirst, Vic Bitter, you see all these good-looking young blokes. You never see the price of alcohol addiction, do you, And I believe in the church, the world goes this way when it comes to alcohol. Have as much as you want, whenever you want, Friday night, get drunk, get blind. Binge drinking, you look at the stats in our nation, it is one of the worst addictions in our nation. It is the cause of so many problems. You look at domestic violence, homelessness, you look at other drug addictions, it all starts with too much alcohol. It's such a scourge in our nation. And I believe we need to honor God with our bodies, amen? Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's a prophetic picture here for us in this day and age. The church needs to be a witness to the world about what we take into our lives, amen? We need to honor God. So when I'm talking about alcohol, maybe that's an issue for you. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. I know Norm shared his testimony. He's been part of AA for a number of years, and he's often sharing his Christian faith in that organization. A wonderful witness, a wonderful testimony of someone who's been set free from alcoholism. And you know what? I believe that there's many people in our nation that need Jesus to set them free, amen? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I believe it's something that we need to speak up about and that we need to be making a stand about. Billy Sunday, one of my favorite preachers who was one of the guys that kind of helped get Billy Graham into ministry all those years back, he used to go and preach in a town and all the pubs would get together, the hotels would do advertising saying, don't go to the Billy Sunday event. Come to our night where it's cheap drinks or whatever, because wherever he would go and preach, the pubs would all go out of business. Because he would preach about the evils of alcohol and all these people would come to Christ and they'd literally close down, And I've prayed for the Normanby pub here for many years and it's closed right now, praise Jesus. I think it's going to reopen soon, but, I always joke that our vision as a church is to empty the pub and fill the church, But I was thinking of putting a sign up saying, get into the right kind of spirit, New Hope Church, But I just believe we need to speak up about these topics and we need to make a stand like Daniel did. He said no to the world system, the world's ways, even though he might have been peer pressured. They took a stand. How many know the Bible says, come out and be separate from the world? We need to be sanctified, set apart from the world, amen? We need to have a different way of living. If you were in a courtroom and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life that you're a follower of Jesus? Can people tell by your words you're a Christian, or can they actually tell it by your life as well? Let's not just talk the talk, let's walk the walk. Let's follow the commands of Jesus and be a witness in our life. So Daniel requested. He made a courageous decision, especially when we think of all the reasons. It was a tough decision for a young 13-year-old boy. This is what happened. The king ordered the menu, and rejecting the menu meant rejecting the king. He could have been killed instantly for saying no to the king's command. It was a courageous decision. Time and time through the book of Daniel, you see brave, courageous young men standing up for what they believe. Where are the Daniels in 2019? Where are the Esthers in 2019? Where are the Josephs in 2019 who will stand up for what they believe? Refusing the food might have branded them as uncooperative and could have spoiled all their chances of advancement. Many other Hebrew youths did cave in and give and eat the food that was given to them. Imagine the temptation. There was a real threat of punishment. Ancient kings were well known for severe and sadistic punishments against those who disagreed with them. Nebuchadnezzar was capable of such great cruelty. He murdered the sons of one king of Judah before the king's eyes, then immediately gouged out the eyes of the king. So his last memory would be the murder of his sons. It's in Jeremiah 39. Other rulers of Judah were literally roasted to death over a fire. You read that in Jeremiah 29. The food itself was no doubt pretty attractive and seemed a much better alternative than just veggies for 3 years and water for 3 years. What would you do in that situation? Would you stand up for what Jehovah God had told you to do? Or would you buckle under the pressure and eat the food of the world? I don't know about you, but whenever I do a fast, I see so many billboards for McDonald's. Big, juicy hamburgers. All these delicious. I get invited to weddings where there's massive buffets and the best food you can imagine. I was doing a fast once and I was invited to Parliament House, Queensland, to have dinner with a Christian MP, and they had this three-course meal, and I was doing a fast and I said, like, I'm just going to drink and have a drink of water. I'm sorry, you know. There's been times when I've just had to, but you think, oh, maybe just this once. Maybe I'll just give in this once. But, you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if you make a vow to God, don't make it lightly. When you make a vow to God, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Don't make a vow lightly. When you got to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Where are the Daniels in 2019 that when they make a vow to God, they will stick to it? Daniel was separated from his family and home. He could have easily compromised. It was easy to think that God might have let them down, to let them to be carried off into Babylon. These exiles kidnapped from Jerusalem might have said, why should we risk our neck for a God who has let us be in exile and be taken away from our homes and our families? Yet they were committed to the obedience of God, even if God hadn't fulfilled their expectations. Now, you might be in a place today where you've prayed for something and God hasn't come through. Let me tell you, the number of people that have sat in my pastor's office or that I've sat at a coffee shop and talked with them and they said, I asked God for this and he didn't come through. That's why I'm not going back to church. That's why I'm not following Jesus anymore. He never answered my prayer. Excuse me, who's God? Are you God that you would tell him what to do? You can ask God for things. You can petition God. You can believe God. But ultimately, God is God. He will answer the way he sees fit. God will answer a prayer and say yes or no or wait, or he'll answer in a different way. These guys might have felt abandoned by God, yet they fixed their eyes on following Jehovah God. Where are the Daniels in 2019 who will stand up for God? It says Daniel purposed in his heart. In this, Daniel illustrated how to conquer a difficult trial and to glorify God before others in the midst of testing. Your heart must purpose to put God first. You must make up your mind beforehand that you would not compromise. Maybe you need to hear this word today, because tonight you're going to be tempted. Tomorrow in your workplace, you might be tempted. This week, there might be a big test in your life. And you'll need to say, I've purposed in my heart to put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Often in times, I've read the scriptures and it's something that's prepared me for something's about to happen. Pastor Wayne Cadero of New Hope, Hawaii, shares the story that once he was in a hotel and he was missing his wife, and this gorgeous young girl came and sat with him and said, oh, how's your food? And he goes, oh, this is nice. How's your hotel room? Oh, it's nice. How's that big king-size bed in your hotel room? And straight away he realized it was a lady of the night coming to tempt him. And as he heard her tempting, he looked around the corner and he saw Joseph that had been tempted by Potiphar's wife. He'd just been reading that devotion that morning. And he saw Joseph lean around the corner saying, run! And he got up and he left the table, went upstairs to the lift, locked the door to his room, rang his wife and said, hey, honey, I love you, you know. Because what he'd read that morning had prepared him for the temptation that was to come that night. How many of you know we need to read God's word to prepare us for what's yet to come? Don't just read the word every day to get a nice memory verse or learn something knowledgeable. Read it to prepare you for what's to come. It's like a pep talk before a footy game. The coach knows what you need to hear. The coach knows, Broncos are playing Storm tonight. All right. You know, on Friday they played, I think. You can imagine the Broncos coach going, right, the Storm, they do this, they do that, they do this. Make sure that you're ready on this front. Maybe make sure the front row's ready. Make sure you're ready out on the wing. These are the areas where they're going to attack. Be ready. And those footy players take it on board and they're ready for the game. Unfortunately, the Broncos didn't take advice and they lost the game. But you know what? You need to listen every day for the instructions and be ready for what's to come. Daniel's courageous decision showed him to be a strong man of God. He had purposed in his heart, making up his mind beforehand that he would not compromise. Self-denial must be sought to be a Christian in 2019. Daniel and his friends knew this could cost them something, yet they were willing. Charles Spurgeon says, be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast before him who bought you with his precious blood. Amen. Jesus died for us. The least we can do is stand up for him. These are the results of Daniel's courageous decision. Verse 9, it says, God gave Daniel favor and goodwill with the authorities. Has anybody ever noticed a supernatural favor in their life and things? My wife and I talk about it regularly. In all my career in selling radio advertising, being a youth pastor, being a senior pastor in what I do in Christian radio, I just get promotions. You're not going to believe, the other day I got a check for $300 from an insurance company that made a mistake. Whoever gets that? I mean, God is a God of miracles, isn't he? And we really needed it at that time. You know what? I just believe in God's divine favor. You seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Daniel received favor from God. God did not abandon those who stood for him. Daniel entrusted himself to God and God came through. That was no doubt a stretching experience for Daniel and his friends. It says that they had favor and goodwill to the chief. God moved upon the authorities so that they regarded Daniel with goodwill. But God also worked through the wise actions of Daniel to cultivate this goodwill. But let me just say, doesn't always happen that way, does it? I mean, the boys did end up in the fire. Daniel did end up in the lion's den. Spoiler alert, it's coming in the next few weeks. But you know what? God was with them. Sometimes God will change the heart of the people that you're working with. Sometimes their heart will be hardened, like Pharaoh's heart. You don't know what's going to happen. But how many of you know God will be with you no matter what you go through? There's another in the fire standing there with you. The special intellectual ability of Daniel, I need this. Thank you, Jesus. I love this. That God gave Daniel and his companions a special intellectual ability, which wasn't due to their diet, but it was due to the anointing of God. Who needs that in their life? Amen. We need supernatural wisdom. I pray for it every day. The book of James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. We just need to ask for wisdom every day. These Jewish young men gave themselves to the Lord in a remarkable way, and God blessed them in a remarkable way. J. Edwin Orr remembered something that Billy Bryce said to him. Edwin, if Christians were only give over and above their reasonable service, the Lord would give over and above the usual blessing. That's a good word right there. If Christians would only give over and above their reasonable service, the Lord will give over and above the usual blessing. Daniel and his friends understood this principle, and God blessed them for their faithfulness. In the scriptures, it tells us in the New Testament, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. I believe that to be true in our finances. I believe it to be true in the way that we, in our relationships, in the way that we read the word, in the way that we pray, in the way that we minister. And this principle works in every area in life. If a farmer scatters a few seed, he might get a few crops. But if you scatter a lot, you will get a lot. Amen? And I've found this to be true in Christian life. The Christians that really give their all to God, they receive divine favor, blessing, ability, above and beyond what others do. The ones that rise to the top are the ones that give their all. Amen? I want to challenge you. Give over and above in every area of your life. Sow bountifully and you'll reap bountifully. This shows the purity of heart and faithfulness to God that came from Daniel and his friends. They also had an enlightenment for divine mysteries. Daniel would later receive great revelation about how to interpret dreams. None was found like Daniel and his three friends. These young men were immersed in the study of the Babylonian culture, literature, and religion, yet they remained faithful to God. The work of the prophets like Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk was not in vain. They were out of Babylon, but not in Babylon. You know, if you read through the prophets Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, they gave prophetic words about this exile that was to come. And they told them to hold on to God in the midst of the trials you're going through. This is the question for us. Not what city do we live in, but what city do we live for? Come on, that's a good one right there. Not what city do we live in, but what city do we live for? I'm living for an eternal city. My hope is in heaven. I know I'm going to stand before the Father one day, and because of the blood of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Because I've received him as Lord and Savior, my sins are forgiven. And then I'm going to receive a reward for the works I've done for Jesus. I'm not saved by my good works, but I'll receive a reward for the good works I've done. That's the city I'm living for. Don't be distracted to live for the city you're in. Live for the city that is yet to come. Some people say, oh, that guy's too heavenly minded to be of no earthly good. I reckon we need to be a little more heavenly minded, amen? A little less earthly minded, like Daniel and his three friends. Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel had a long, successful career in the worst of circumstances. He worked for tyrants who thought nothing of killing their staff and advisors, much less of firing them. His employer suffered the worst kind of hostile takeover when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. The seeds of his greatness are evident in this first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends show us that inner conviction can overcome outer pressure, and that God-honoring convictions yield God-given rewards. I really believe we need to think about our inner world more than our outer world. The Bible says, man looks to the outward, but God looks to the heart. Man cares about the clothes you wear and the shoes you wear and your haircut and what kind of car you got and clothes you got and what kind of a house you got. Man, that's the way man looks, but God looks to the heart. Have you got a conviction to put God first? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? It all comes back to your heart. We need to care more about our inner world than our outer world. Daniel was well aware of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah predicted the Babylonian exile and wrote a letter to the leaders of the Jews that had been deported. And part of this Bible verse is a key verse for our church. I can imagine Daniel in the midst of the Babylonian rule and all the pressures and the temptations, him thinking about the words of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, our Part of our mission of this church is to bring a hope and a future. That comes from this verse in Jeremiah 29:11. Just think about this. Jeremiah knew this was going to happen. The Lord, he prophesied. The Lord gave him the word that it was going to happen. And I can imagine Daniel in the midst of his temptation, remembering the words of Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I reckon Daniel, in his trials and temptations, was holding on to those words. That passage, if you look at the context of it, you know, we often say, oh, that's a great verse for you. Or, you know, God will give you hope and a future. These guys were in exile. These guys, 13-year-old boys, had everything taken away from them. But, you know, good Jewish boys would learn all of the Pentateuch, all of the Old Testament scriptures. They'd memorize them as a young. So Daniel would have known the words from the prophet Isaiah. The context of that scripture goes on in Jeremiah. It says, find women and marry them. Plant vineyards. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city you live in. If you look at that context in Jeremiah 29:11, the prophecy says, do everything you can to bless the city that you live in. And for 70 years, they were in exile in this foreign land. Imagine Joshy Prater, 83, coming back from India. Said, hey, Dad, I made it. I followed God. I held on to that prophetic word. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. You might feel like you're in exile right now. You might feel like you're in a city that is indoctrinating you and brainwashing you and tempting you and tearing you away from what God has called you to do. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. You can get through this. There's another in the fire. The angels will come and shut the mouths of those lions when you're in the lion's den. God is with you. He has a plan for you. You just got to follow the path he's called you to follow. You just got to say no to the Babylonian way. Say no to the world's ways. And say yes to God's ways. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though the world might be getting worse and worse, the kingdom will shine brighter and brighter in these last days. You will raise up your sons and daughters to prophesy, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do miracles in these last days. Lord, we choose you. Your word says, choose you this day. Who will you serve? Today, Lord, we choose you. Forgive us, Lord, for following the way of the world. Forgive us for our compromise, for our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our addictions to idols and the things of this world. Lord, we want to worship you above all. We want to humble ourselves before you and give our entire lives to you. Offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, holy and pleasing unto you, for this is our spiritual act of worship. God, forgive us for being tainted by the world. We don't want to be a people that look just like the world. We want to be set apart. We want to be holy. Lord, we need a revival of holiness, a revival of the fear of God. Men and women that will decide to choose you and honor you no matter what the world says. No matter how hot that fiery furnace is. No matter how hungry those lions are. Lord, we choose you. We will stand and be brave and bold for you, Lord God. And we thank you for your divine favor. Lord, as we enter into this 90 days of prayer and fasting, we choose to say no to the temptation of the food that's offered to us. We choose to seek you first. With whatever kind of fast we're doing, Lord, strengthen us and help us remain faithful to the vow we've made before you to pray and fast. And I thank you for more visions and dreams. I thank you for prophetic words. I thank you for a shift and a breakthrough in our personal walk with you, in our church, in our city, in our nation, and in the nations of the world, Lord God. Make your church beautiful. Make your bride beautiful as we get ready for your return, Lord Jesus. And just as we continue praying, I want to ask today, have you got your life right with Jesus? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he paid the price for our sins. And the only way we can be saved is by calling on Jesus and asking him to forgive us of our sins and making him not just Savior, but Lord of our life. If today you want to say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment where you can get your life right with God. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you'll be saved. All those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If today you'd like to pray a prayer and give your life to Jesus, just slip your hand up high and I can pray with you today. Is there anyone that says, yes, today's the day for me. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to start my new life in Christ and I want to be born again. Just looking around over to the back there, is there anyone? Just slip up your hand high if that's you today. Okay. The second question I want to ask today is, are you going to dare to be a Daniel? Are you going to stand up and be brave and bold and courageous in the midst of this dark age we're living in? Are you going to speak up for truth? Are you going to say no to the ways of the world? Maybe today you've been convicted that you've been living a lukewarm Christian life. You've been half-hearted, one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. And you want to repent from that. And you want to come back to God and say, God, forgive me for being half-hearted as a believer. I am coming to you and I am all in today. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to recommit myself to you afresh today. If that's you today and you want to stand up for God, just lift your hand up high today. If you want to say, yes, God, I'm coming back to you. I see those hands. Is there anybody else? That's awesome. Anybody else that says, yes, come on. Today's the day for me. Yeah, that's great. Hands up all over the place. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, give me boldness to stand up for you in this dark world. Forgive me for being lukewarm. Raise me up to be the man or woman of God that you've called me to be. Thank you that you are with me. Give me wisdom. Help me use my spiritual gifts and send me to be a witness for you, to shine for you brighter and brighter every day. Dress me in the armor of God and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I just believe if you prayed that prayer today, that is a vow to God. That is a commitment to God. God has heard your prayer. And now I want to challenge you to make sure that every day you remain faithful to God the Father. We're going to open up the altar for prayer. And I'm going to ask if the pastors and the leaders could come out. And we're going to have some prayer ministry time as we close the service.